I must say, today is a very convenient day because the lesson that JP had just provided is very important for this time, especially in the age where things are very, very politically correct. But then also it's because it just so happens I'm going to talk more in regards to how we should be looking at our faith. So I must say, please, definitely after today, please do rewatch both the catechism lesson and the sermon, because believe it or not, conveniently, by God's providence, the two tie in with each other. Alrighty. So I just want to let you guys, or let the people know that, as you know, every fourth Sunday, the deacons, well, the assistant pastors here, are going to give God's topic a break, and we're going to preach. And I am the first, and I do expect next Sunday, the next assistant pastor will be coming after me. But we'll be taking this year to go more topical. And I decided, and I have three sermons to do within the year, I've decided to take on the aspect of faith, especially because in this day and age, it's very important to know, as JP had eloquently stated in his catechism lesson, that your faith must be in Christ. So I thought about some title to do this sermon series. I thought, how about I call it, "Is God Calling? Then You Should Answer the Call." Well, I thought that would be a little funny, but I said, you know what, let's get more down the lines in regards to, you know, your everyday conversation. So I thought if I titled it, "How to Answer the Fool, a Step-by-Step Guide to Addressing the Atheist," I thought I would give you a more detailed explanation about how your conversation should go and how you want to stir them. But having my audience in mind, I came to this thinking, test to see that you are in the faith, lest you fail the test. Subtitled, "To the Christian Faithful, Your Faith in Christ Will Always Be Tested, and This Should Be Accepted." But granted, the question remains, who is testing your faith? Shall we look to the Lord our God now in prayer? Father, we do thank you for this Sabbath day, Lord, that you've given us. We do thank you that you made us mindful. This is the day to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. We ask that as your servant here provides the word to your people, Lord, may it edify them. May it show again that you are continually with them. But also, Lord, their job duty, their responsibility, and knowing that they see your Son as their Redeemer, it is in them to obey. It is in them to be faithful to the word. But they cannot do it alone, Lord. And by this word that's being preached today, let it be a show to them that the Messiah is always with them and that he will be with them as they continue this journey and their faith. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. So, the title of the sermon for this particular sermon, sermon number one, is The Foundation. And I use the scriptural text on the basis of what my three sermons are going to be. But the scriptural text that we will be looking at is 1 Peter 1:10-11, which reads, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choice of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." By this sermon, being that it is our foundation, I will have an introduction. I only need 2 points for this sermon. The first, what is our faith grounded in? What is the foundation? Secondly, why is that foundation important? And then lastly, I will have a short conclusion. Fire introduction. Now, mind you, I do know you just sat through approximately 25 plus minutes. What the covenant of grace and what it is entailed in it. But nonetheless, the definition of faith reads, it's a belief, the assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another, resting on his authority and his veracity without no other evidence. Now, an example here, and you can do the same example you would expect to find in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, 1828, for those who are being homeschooled. You'll find the example here. I have strong faith or no faith in the testimony of a witness or in what historians narrate. So the understanding is that here you're looking at a belief system, really. And if you think about it, that would mean everyone has faith. As you see, even the atheists have faith. You see, he or she believes, for example, when they sit in a chair, they expect the chair to keep them upright. Until the day, the chair does not. So how do they answer back? They just go get a new chair. But their faith never changed in the fact that the mechanism of a chair is to keep me upright. But the way we see the atheists and the way they use their title and label is to say that they lack the belief in a deity. And more so than not, they like to attack Christianity. Because we like to be so sheepish in our approach to things. Isn't that like a wolf? But nonetheless, you can see one belief system is apparent. But what of the Christian faith? Now you see, this is different. Because it's not like any other faith system that is out there. Believe it or not, it is quite binary. And when I say by binary, for those who understand the formal definition of the term, you're looking at two complete ideas. More so opposite. Zero and one are two different numbers. I use that in a mathematical term. But also with Christianity, you're either a Christian or you're not. There's no in between. There should be no blurred lines. So when one speaks and states and they're acting, they're instigative against the Christian faith, you see the position is clear. On the other hand, if someone speaks glowingly of the Christian faith, you know you can take them as a brother and sister in Christ. But were it so easy now in this time period, especially in a world where we are very politically correct in watching our tone. When one speaks of morals, standards, expectations, wants, desires, this is where it gets complex. Oh, how about if one states to you, I do not condone killing, justified, or innocent? How would you take them on their faith? Or this past November, we had an election. Very controversial, right? You had two candidates. One clearly had a disposition that though he was selfish in himself, he protected the church. The other one, on the other hand, gives the indication that he wants to protect the minds of the people. So the conversation will go, I love the Messiah, but I do believe that killing the innocent is justified. But for what reason? Because I don't want them to live in a world that's evil. Have you heard that before? Or how about this? The life of the mother must come first. Have you heard that before? Or I'll give you this one. They want to make it a legal and justifiable argument. The rights of a U.S. citizen are those that are born. So you must be born first to receive the rights gifted to you. You see, all their statements play into what you can understand about their faith system. But it's difficult because then you hear them say, oh, I love the Messiah. I love him dearly. And yet your faith says another thing. And think about it. When we think about the church and their localities, right? We have churches who want to operate as social circles. So as long as our worship songs bring entertainment, as long as our sermons is about loving Jesus, and then as long as we don't look to hurt people's feelings by using these unpolitical correct terms, we're going to be all right. But then you have the churches who then wants to go by the book. And as JP has shown, they seem to have a misconstruing about how the Lord looks at the law. So they will go and state, if you do this, you're not going to go to heaven. In fact, they go as far, and this is a cultural statement because this is something that I did not realize my parents were taught when they're coming up to the church. But if women wear pants, you're not going to heaven. Oh, the foolishness. The foolishness, huh? Well, the Messiah speaks in Luke 6:45, as I will close my intro. He states, and I quote, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth what is evil. From his mouth speaks from that which what fills his heart. See where I'm going with this. If, as JP has shown, within the covenant of grace, your faith is in Jesus Christ alone, and knowing the Spirit is at work in your heart, then what you say and what you do and how you act matters. So then, I can come to my first point, which is, what is then the Christian faith grounded in? Well, it's grounded in Jesus Christ. He is the author, and finisher of our faith. We read in Hebrews 12:2, looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now everything, and like I said, it's funny how I keep referring back to JP's lesson, but everything from the old to the new speaks of how Jesus is the substance of our faith. And by it, the word even testifies of them. Now, JP used it very well, and I have this to add to this, to you. Luke 4:16-24, when Jesus was in Nazareth, and he was by custom at the synagogue to read the word, he comes to Isaiah. But I want to bring your attention to verse 21, for he sits and he begins to say to them, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Do you know the gravitas it must take to sit there and to say that amongst everyone? Because the realization hadn't come to full, and yet this man sits. And he's read scripture upon scripture, but on this day, he said this scripture is fulfilled. Because it testifies him. And especially for those who are in the faith, knew and began to wonder, this may be the Messiah. Our confession, as we've seen, as Pastor Talbot has been going through, shows the 5 years of work to give the indication to equip the church to understand why Jesus must be the foundation. He's the Son of God. He's the second person in the Trinity. He is very and eternal God. He's only of one substance. He is equal with the Father. And note here, when the fullness of time came, he took on man's nature. With what? Essential properties. With what? To take on the common infirmities and to do it without sin. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, so that the two whole and perfect and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, by composition, or confusion. This man was very God and very man, the one Christ, the mediator between the two. We read in Hebrews 2:14 and also Hebrews 4:15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Christ, likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, and yet again, he is without sin. So when the Messiah speaks in the Gospels, each Gospel in unison show why your faith must be in him, especially the Gospel of John, the countless commands and calls to believe in him, as Jesus makes this statement in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life, and the one who believes in me will live, even if he dies. So Paul, bringing my points here together, is going to show, in reality, just that foundation, that Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Watch the use of words and details he makes. I turn your attention to Ephesians 2:19-22, which he states, so then you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone of that foundation, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So one person may come to me and say, well, no, Pastor Andre, that one is an easy one. I'm a Christian because I believe, and you heard this right, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. So to those who state this, I say, nice touch. We're going in the right direction. But let's go further, because I use John 11:25 on purpose, because I want you to see the knowledge that the Messiah is extolling here. It's quite profound. Because note, what then do you make of the resurrection? How can one still live even if you died? Which brings me to point number two. Why should Christ be the foundation? And here's an extra nugget to that question in that point. And why is it not Adam? Why is it not from Adam? Because did he not bring all men forward into this world? Right? And was it not God who gave Adam the authority to rule and subdue the earth? Well, let's turn, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 15 at verse number 45. Note here what Paul is doing in making the distinction between the first Adam and the last Adam. He reads, "The first man, Adam, became a living person. The last Adam was a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthly, but the second man is from heaven." Verse 48, "As is the earthly one, so also are those who are earthly. As is the heavenly one, so are also those who are heavenly. And just as we have been born of the image of the earthly, we also bear the image of the heavenly." Note the contrast that Paul is making here with the first and last Adam. Adam, our foreparent, was a natural living person from the earth, and so are we as his posterity, for we have been born of that earthly image. Then the God said, "Let us make mankind in our image according to our likeness." Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into him his nostrils, the breath of life. And man became a living person. The Lord God then said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him." So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed the flesh in that place. And the Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from man and brought her to the man. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it." That's what God told Adam. But the last Adam, unlike the first one, the last Adam did something that no man can do. Because, you know, and everything that God had commanded Adam to do, and I'm going to get to more of that in just a moment, we're going to see just where the second Adam took over where the first Adam failed. And I want to note it here in John 17:1-3, with the high priestly prayer. Note how the Son speaks to the Father, and knowing where the first Adam failed, but the second Adam is going to fulfill. When Jesus spoke these things, raising his eyes to the heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, just as you gave him authority over all mankind, so that to all whom you've given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, with whom you have sent." Do you see now the importance between the first and the last Adam? And it goes back to the way I stated why I use John 11:25. For the Messiah to even state that you will have life, even if you die, is profound. And oh, I am going to expand on that even further. Because, note here, we note the importance that Jesus is making on the resurrection. But Paul takes this same approach as an apostle, learning from his master. Because you remember the sermon at Athens? He denotes to them men who were, quote-unquote, atheists. And this day, they would think they're atheists. I would think the proper political term is actually agnostic, because he saw that they were all religious, so they believed in an actual deity. But no, his statement in talking to them, because he goes off the resurrection and ties it. If you look at Acts, and I'm not going to read it, Acts 17, 16 through 34 is his sermon to the Athenians. But I just gave you the sheer fact that Adam, our first parent, cannot give us eternal life, but the last Adam can. So I'm going to bring your attention back to the garden. Because think about it. People don't get the gravity of that resurrection. And why would they? You see, Adam, in the covenant works, was promised the solemn truth, the contract between him and God. God stated, and I quote verbatim in Genesis 1, 16 and 17, "The Lord God commanded man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For on the day you eat of it, you will certainly die." So think about this on the basis of this reasoning. Adam had to agree, and he also understood, I won't die if I don't eat from the knowledge of good and evil. But in dying, did Adam truly understand what that death entailed? Because now, like I said again, let's as good confessionalists, let's go back and look at the aspects of death that man took part of when they violated God's law. It reads in the Westminster Confession Standards, chapter 6 and section 6, "Every sin, both original and actual, being transgressions of the righteous law of God, and contrary to unto his own nature, bring upon guilt on the sinner, whereby he is bounded over the wrath of God and curse of the law. He is subject to death in three phases: spiritual, temporal, and eternal." You know, we state that we are Christians, and we confess that we know the Messiah. But yet, even the Messiah, in the days he dealt with men who believed in him, he didn't even trust their testimony, because he stated, "I know what is in men." John 2, 24 and 25. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them. Who then? The people of whom many believed in his name and observed his signs at which he was doing, because he knew all people, because he did not need anyone to testify about mankind, because he himself knew what was in mankind. You see, the problem that most people have in the facing of reality is that they don't understand themselves in their relationship with God. Because in dying, when Adam took that death, man was alienated from God. Ephesians 4, 18. And I say alienated because the way that this verse is used in the King James gives proper context. If you were to look at it, it states, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of blindness of their hearts. If you need another definition, the Geneva Bible states that you are being strangers from the life of God. You want to go even further, the New American Standard states you are excluded. You see, you remember in Genesis, Adam walked in the cool of the garden. He walked with God. We don't have that experience where we are now. Only Adam can attest to that. But in his sin, he took away something that had we been born, we would have rightfully took part of. See, people don't bring that into consideration, just how effective that death actually was. But the death, like I said, is in three phases. Spiritual, temporal, and temporal meaning that it is of the earthly, your earthly body, but also temporal means it's for a time. How can that be so? Genesis 3:19. Until then, you will return to the ground because it was from where you were taken, for you are dust, and dust you shall return. And do you remember when the Messiah was going to perform the miracle of resurrecting Lazarus? Mary was shocked because, Martha was shocked because she was like, Lord, he's been in there for 4 days. Now, if you continue to read that adage that is in John 11, you will understand that God had questioned her faith and that she did not believe. But the time span is not within God. God exists outside of time. Time is for man. So the next phase that our death took was also not only earthly, but there is a time that our earthly bodies will be separated from our souls. And then lastly, the eternal. The eternal death. I'll use the confession again in chapter 32 and section 3. The bodies of the unjust shall be by the power of Christ raised to dishonor, where they will be in torment. But the bodies of the just by his spirit again will be raised in honor and will be glorifying him. The Messiah states in John 5:28-29, as I will look to continue on this point, do not be amazed at this. Do not. For a time is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out. And to those who did good deeds, to a resurrection of life. For those who committed bad deeds, a resurrection of judgment. So, with the Messiah speaking of the resurrection, it is just to believe that there's even one resurrection to make you a Christian? Why, yes. It's very important. And I showed you this. But many humanists in their corrupt mind don't want to believe it. And if they do, they will tell you, well, you know, when I die, I'm going to come back as a tree or as a frog or in some cultures as a cow. Because energy travels, you know, it travels, goes from place to place. It never stays in one spot. But how about those who claim Christianity, right? In their skewed mind, they already believe that we are already living it. And yet they still can't explain why people still die. Well, ladies and gentlemen, just as I've shown why the gravity of the resurrection is important to your faith, Paul does so as well. And I go back to that sermon at Athens. He states in Acts 17, in particular verse 32, so having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now proclaiming to mankind that all people everywhere are to repent, because he has set a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all people by raising him from the dead. See, this is why it's important to understand the resurrection. This is why it's important to understand why you cannot put your faith in Adam. Because what he failed to do, people don't realize just how big that failure was. But the second Adam, the Christ, was able to do it. And to do it perfectly. Now, I want to tell you why, from the aspect that those who run amiss and do not understand why the resurrection is important, And why my point, I'm going to close my point with this, that if you are claiming Christianity, like my whole sermon is coming off, and Christ is supposedly your foundation, but you don't give the resurrection the gravity that it needs. I will bring your attention to 1 Corinthians 15:10-19. If you have your Bibles, turn there. And when, as I read, I want you to note the key terms that Paul will use when you run amiss and not take into consideration why Christ and Christ alone, being he raised from the dead, was so important. Paul starts. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And then to continue, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Verse 15, moreover, if we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he has raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ is not even raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. But here's the interesting nugget. Here's the interesting nugget. Especially for all those around the world who looks at Christians. If we have hoped in Christ only in this life, we of all people must be pitied. Because we're suckers. He didn't raise. He did not do what Adam couldn't do. So then it makes sense why these people who claim that they are of themselves, they have faith in themselves to do whatever they need to give themselves their own desires. And for some who even claim that, oh, I came into the Christian faith because I willed myself to believe. Well then, go ahead. Take that. Run with it. Because it's very clear that you did not believe and that your faith was in vain if you run amiss and consider the Christ to be alive. You see, this is why your foundation must be set and grounded. It's one thing to say, I have faith in Jesus Christ. It's another thing to say that when he says something, I believe and I obey. And granted, most of us here, especially in the Reformed faith, if not all of us, believe in the resurrection. So there's no argument in stew to do that. But like I gave to you in the introduction, there are those who state words that are contrary to the Christian faith. How yet can you say that they're my brothers and sisters in Christ? Even some of them will go far to believe the mumbo jumbo that comes from other ideologies. For example, thinking the resurrection can be skewed. I just told you, some of them think they can be sent into trees, or come back as frogs, or whatever their favorite animal was when they were coloring in preschool. You see, this is why it's important to have your faith grounded. And you must know, you must have a clear understanding of why it is Christ and why it was important. In a J.P. show, the covenant from the time of the Old Testament on to the new. The Christians of the old were saved the exact same way that the new were. So well then. Someone could come to me and say, well, you know what? Christ is the foundation, Pastor Andre, and I believe in the resurrection. I am safe. And to you, I say, au contraire, ma foi. I pose you this question as I get to my conclusion here. What has become of your faith, if it is so? And I will let the Messiah speak so eloquently as he stated. If you want to turn your Bible to Matthew 7, verses 24 to 28, he states, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and slammed against that house, and it fell, and the collapse was great. You see, again, these are what will come against your faith. Wind, floods, rain, and more so, to add, Paul even tells you, especially you as the individual with your own faith, test to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Because of this, because of all the challenges that will come. You see, beloved, this knowledge that you need to know as your faith is being challenged, the ministers are here to provide them for you. How so can one know how to stand up against those who come to you and say, well, why do you believe what you believe? Why is it important? Or the person who comes and muddies up the lines. Well, I'm a Christian too. But yet, I do believe in taking innocent life. I do believe in supporting people who believe in that kind of thinking. You see, when your faith is tested, you could only, like the Messiah said, you could only be in two sides. If your faith is grounded in Him, no matter what may come over, you will still stand strong. But if it's not, well then, it is no shock to me that you will muddy the resurrection. It is no shock to me that you consider the Godhead to be emasculated and think that they are gender roles. And yet they claim that they are Christians. This is why your faith is important, and that you must always, always test to see that you are in the faith. And we're here to do that. We're here to give you the knowledge. We're here to support you. Like Dr. Talbot has stated, he cares for your soul. And not just your soul, but also the soul of his own underneath his care. And the General Assembly cares for the church. And how so? They gather up. They bring the ministers and they keep them accountable to make sure that they're doing their job to protect the church. But you as the individual, you have a faith that only comes from one. You as an individual, you only have a faith that can be sustained by one. So then, knowing this, your faith and your trust should only be in Him. In my second sermon, we will be discussing more in detail about some of the challenges that will come to test your faith. Because it's very important that you become equipped. It's very important that you come to understand how you should approach them. But then is like the Messiah said, when all the wind and all the flood and all the rain comes, when your house is built on that rock, it will still stand. Shout out to the Lord our God in prayer.